So, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Vineyard Podcast. And this is our first edition. We're going to have this every week, so we're going to have different people up here. If you want to be part of it, just let us know. There is a joining fee.
You want to get married?
No, I'm kidding. Welcome, everybody. So we're going to do something different today. We are having a question and answer session because there have been some questions lingering in the community in regards to the future of the church and the future changes that are being made. So today we're going to be tackling those questions head on and getting answers from our star guests today. Please give a round of applause for Uncle David and Mr. Andrew there. So, we will not be taking any questions from you, but if you do have any questions that are not answered today, there is a question form at our info desk. Just grab one of those, write out your question, and we'll get back to you, okay? Great. I promise we'll get back to you. So, let's start with the first question, and this is for you, Honorable David. The question is, why are you not the one taking over as the senior pastor from Pastor Allen? Please explain yourself.
I don't think we have enough time. Because that's quite a convoluted answer. I'll try and boil it down to the basics. I think the very first thing was when Alan and I were discussing this right at the beginning, the one thing I realized very, very quickly is what we need as a church family. And what we need as a church family is someone who has an evangelist gift, someone who has a missional gift. Who can reach out into the community and bring unchurched folk here and causing us to grow. That's our need right now. I'm not gifted that way. And that was quite a bitter pill for me to swallow. Because, yes, I'd love to be leading in Alan's place. But I'm not the right person. There are other areas as well. My age is against me. I have maybe 5 years left, God willing.
No.
Right. And in 5 years' time, I'm hoping to retire. Take note.
No.
Take note.
No.
Shirley and I have plans with what we want to do with our life. We'd love to get to the West Coast and see the wildlife flowers, right? Shirley really wants to get to Swakopmund. That's part of our dream, to get to Swakopmund and spend some time there because we've got ancestors that come from there. And of course, we've got to get to Germany again and again and again and again to meet with our grandchildren. Right, so all these things is what's in front of us, and so from an age perspective, he's like 20 years younger. Well, not quite.
Thank you.
And so I said no, thank you. And the final sort of convoluted thing is I'm not as strong as I used to be. My body is not doing well. And so pain has become part of my life. And God willing, he will keep me strong enough to overcome it. But it does take energy away. And that's the reality of it. And there are other factors, but those, I think, are the main factors why, when approached, I said... I don't think so. And after that, we found Andrew. And yeah, no. I decided I liked him.
Thank you, Honorable Member, for your answer. So that's clear. We will miss you, Uncle David. So, on to the next question. What, and this is for you, Andrew.
Mm-hmm.
What is going to happen to Auntie Charles and Pastor Allen? What happens to them? Are they going to leave us? Mm-hmm. Are they going to be around? What happens?
Well, they're not going to Swartkopmund. And you can go on holiday, Brew. That's kind of the extent of it.
Thank you.
Yeah. no, so Alan and Charles will be with us and remain with us till Jesus comes back, in a nutshell. They are mother and father in the Lord to me. They have poured out their lives into this community for 40 years, and it is kind of a non-negotiable for me. I only come if they stay, if that makes any sense. And while roles are changing, we'll find something for him to do. Yeah? I know you guys sent, write those questions. You know those questions? So what do you want Ellen to do? Just write it all down for me, and we'll put a job description for him to get. Check, he's looking nervous now. But yeah. No, but they're not going anywhere. But they are tired. They've been around for a long time, and there's a lot of wisdom in them, and I appreciate them remaining as part of the community, and I would never expect them or want them to move on. So I don't know if that answers that question. Yeah?
Okay. Do you guys feel answered? Does it make sense?
Yeah.
So they're not going anywhere?
No.
Uncle David wants to just mention something.
Ellen and Charles can't go anywhere. I've got the next couple of years to get some revenge.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's true.
We are really Christians. We are really Christians. the love. So, next question. This is for you, mm-hmm. Andrew. As a leader, as a future leader, what are the few things you believe you're going to bring to the church as a leader? Thank you.
Well, my wife, Mandy. just putting it out there, I've been leading in this region from about 12 years in terms of the Vineyard movement. So Centurion has been part of my heart, and I've been coming through here for leaders' meetings, but outside of that, to have a meal with Alan for years, and just, I wanted to comment on something that David's probably forgotten about. But when I was asked to take on this role, 12, I don't know how many years ago, in terms of leading in this region, I sat with David in his office, and he said to me, my first priority is Centurion Vineyard. My second priority is to support you in this role. I don't know if you remember that. And that has been significant and been true of David. So we work well together already, and have. And he brings so much wisdom, and he's like a go-to. Dave, how do we fix this system, that system, this computer, the NPO, the PBO, the SARS, it's so lekker. He's like a walking encyclopedia. It's just, David, tag, you're it. And he does it so well. So I'm very grateful. So that five-year thing for me is, we'll discuss it. My heart is, I can tell you my life motto is to love Jesus, and as I take his life to be my own, to make him known. And that's kind of the thing. I wouldn't assume to come here and say, well, this is what I'm going to bring, and whatever the case may be. But I do, I love people and I love Jesus. And my heart is not just for his church, but for the world out there. And we exist to change the community around us. And the church is the answer to the problems in our nation, as far as I'm concerned. So what do I bring? Me. I don't know if that, you know, a wise person once said to me, and I think I preached it in that sermon in November, I said, God doesn't make, he doesn't have clones, he has children. And I'm God, I have a father in heaven, and he's done some stuff in my life, and I look forward to sharing that with you. And he's birthing some stuff in terms of the vision and the way forward for our community, and I'm really excited to see what he's going to do. So is that okay?
I think that's okay.
Okay.
We'll hold you accountable.
Write down questions if you have more. Yeah.
So considering the fact that Uncle David will not be taking over, the question is, what will Uncle David actually be doing? What will his role be in the church? Did you answer that question?
I think he kind of answered it.
He did.
Yeah.
Okay. The next question. We got two more questions.
I'll be quick.
Yeah. What is one thing that you, Andrew, would like to accomplish in the next 4 years in the church? One
Ron,
thing.
That wasn't in the questions you sent me. I haven't had time to think about that.
Hey.
You know, we'll talk about this in the staff meeting tomorrow. Huh? No, I'm kidding. He did send it to me. But the one thing.
One thing.
Amen, that Jesus is glorified in people's lives. And to tag on to that, we don't draw people to church. God draws people to church. So we glorify Him, and the church will grow.
Amen to that. Amen. Mm. So this is the last question, and I think this is the most important question that everybody has had, Andrew, including myself. When you take over, are we also going to get donuts above the scones we're already getting? And please bear in mind that your future is dependent
on
the answer you give. I'm joking.
No.
I'm joking.
Well, I'll answer that question because I think there's another one that follows on to that. But the Vineyard is known as the first church of the knife and fork. So we coffee and kaya people into the church. So, yeah, no, there's always food. You don't get to look like this if you don't eat properly, you know?
Okay. Mm. We're going to hold him accountable, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? First 2 months, we want to see change, yeah?
100%. No problem. Do you not see the coffee, the Seattle coffee in the back of the church?
Yeah, we see it. So those are all the questions we had today on the Vineyard podcast. If you do have any other questions, as I mentioned, just go to the info desk there. There's a form, questions. Put your question down and we will give you an answer. Okay? So now we hand over to Andrew. He's going to be sharing the word for us. Please give him a round of applause again.
Am I in the right place? Sorry, I haven't figured out where the sticker's on the floor yet. So, yeah, morning again. Welcome. It's good to be here, and thank you, Ron, for the questions. But I really do believe we're going to see amazing things happen. God does this. This hasn't been a denominational thing. This hasn't been a easy decision. It has been a God thing, and when God does these things, He has a plan and a purpose in them. So I'm really excited to see what God's going to do. And part of my gift, I guess, is renewal. You know, and I can just share quickly before I share my message. Last week, I was invited to Cape Town, the Western Cape. Man, there were people in this church praying, I know. Guys at Willow and around the country, let me tell you, God moved. We saw people healed and touched, and there is kingdom destiny that is available to us and is in this church. And I really believe we're going to just see more and more of His presence that's going to take just take, guys, it's not just about a full church. It's about changing the city. And when we change the city, we change the nation. We change the nation, we change the nations. It goes like that. You know, it's not just to have a full church on a Sunday morning. It's something way, way, way beyond that. And I mean, last week, I spoke at a Western Cape pastors thing, and God moved, man. And then I hung out with some pastors, and God moved. And then the Saturday, we watched the rugby, and God didn't move. And then, now you'll get to learn that about me. You see, if the Springboks lose, I'm very grumpy on a Sunday. But then, like, we bride with all these leaders at this church, and we worship together. And then God said, anoint them with oil. And as I was anointing people with oil, man, they were falling and weeping and crying and shaking. And God moved with these people in the most amazing way. And it spilled over into the Sunday morning. And we just saw God's presence change lives. And that's the deal. You know, it's not through programs, wise words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power that we'll see the community grow. And the community grows not just so we look good, the community grows so we see our city and our nation changed and people's lives changed. Anyway, okay, that's a sermon for another day. Let me get to what I was supposed to talk about this morning, because tomorrow I'll be in the staff meeting, and I know, but you were supposed to talk about faith in action, and you went down some other track, huh? Okay, so I've only used up 2 minutes of my time. All right. So I wonder if we live, all too often we live with our lives with a sense of entitlement. We feel we're entitled to a happy life, a healthy life, a wealthy life, a wise life. Yeah? And, you know, we watch sitcoms on TV and they speak into that, don't they? You know, think of sitcoms. Anyone seen Friends? You know, Friends? So anyone seen Big Bang Theory? Okay, Tony, you must watch Big Bang Theory. Tony's going, no, it's so funny, it's so good. Okay, but wouldn't it be nice to live that way? Like, basically the whole sitcom, like with Friends, like you sit in a coffee shop all day and you make a living. Huh? I don't know, that sounds pretty cool. Like Big Bang Theory, the guys, like, they live in an apartment and they've all got doctorates. It would be nice if last, you know, and we get to think that we have this entitled life, you know. But an American author, John Krakauer, said this: it is easy when you are young to believe that what you desire is no less than what you deserve. To assume that if you want something badly enough, it is your God-given right to have it. Interesting, huh?
Say it again.
It's easy when you are, okay, I'm not going to say young because I'm not, I'm going to say it's easy when you are a person to believe that what you desire is no less than what you deserve. To assume that if you want something badly enough, it is your God-given right to have it. And I wonder if all of us deep down have this kind of sense of entitlement, that we're entitled to the perfect Hollywood life, you know? But we want the life and the lifestyle of the stars, of the wealth, of that perceived wonderful thing, but we're not prepared to change our own lives, to discipline ourselves, to work hard and strategize towards a goal. We just think it's going to be like Friends. We're going to have coffee in a coffee shop, and it's just going to fall into our laps. I don't know if you've done life for more than 5 minutes. If you have, then you know it doesn't work that way. Yeah? It's like that dad talking to his son, and he says to his son, "My boy, if you really want something in life, you have to work so hard for it. Now be quiet, because they're about to announce the lottery numbers." Okay. So, you know, but if we live our lives with a sense of entitlement, it's going to affect every area of our lives, our relationships with and our relationships with people. We begin to love conditionally, serve conditionally, give conditionally, and begin to take advantage of situations to better ourselves at the cost of others. So again, just another quote. Author and musician Chris Jamie said it this way: man is not by nature deserving of all that he wants. When we think that we are automatically entitled to something, that is when we start walking all over others to get it. Okay? So that's kind of my introduction to this thing of facing life with faith. Okay? Faith in action. How do we put our faith in action? Not sitting back and just hoping that something's going to change. Not sitting back and expecting that I have this entitled life that I should be getting this because I deserve it. Because you know what? The world goes, when you think you deserve something. It really doesn't work that way. It doesn't, you know. So David and Alan asked me to speak about putting your faith in action. And as I thought about it, the sermons kind of developed. So if you have your phones, you can take them out. I'm not going to want to take notes because I'm going to speed up now a little bit, okay, because I've got a lot to talk about. Okay. It's only 3 points. A good Baptist sermon, Alan, okay? But there's a lot in the 3 points, okay? So you're going to have to stay with me, all right? So we're starting off with faith in action with your personal faith journey. That's where we're going to start, okay? And Scripture lays it out beautifully. How do you live your personal faith journey out well? And Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 27, will be on the screen, or you can turn in your Bibles with me, says this: "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth." Continuing, "Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the left, to the right or the left, and keep your foot from evil." So, personal faith in action. First thing that we see in this, pay attention to what God has said. That was the first part of that, those scriptures I was reading. Pay attention. What has God said to you? Because He's spoken to all of us. What has He said in Scripture? Because all of Scripture is applicable in our lives, isn't it? Not just certain passages. Not just the passages, you know. We only take the ones we like. "I came to give you life and life in abundance." Yeah? But we don't like the one where Jesus says, "None of it in this world you're going to have troubles." No, we're going to live on this abundant life, and that's where we're going to stay, you know? But all of life informs our lives, how we live, and informs our lives practically. We don't just read about Scripture, we actually live it. We apply it, okay? We seek to live out the values and the instructions of Scripture through our lives as Christ follows. So what has God said to you personally about how you should live your life? What has He called to you? Are you paying attention to that? And whether it's convenient or not. I mean, guys, it is not convenient for me to come here. You know, we stay in Walter Frieden Park. We were born in Greenside. We need a passport to come here. It's not convenient. No, really. Ask my daughter. She's sitting there. You know, I talk about it every Sunday. They check the gorgeous one there, Anna Faith. Yeah. It's a pastor's job to embarrass his children. Okay, just... that's how it works. But you've got to leave early to get. It's not convenient, but God has spoken. Yeah? Okay? So pay attention to what God has said. That's the first thing about putting your personal faith in action. Second thing, putting your personal faith in action, is read His Word. Spend time in your Bible. So let me ask you a question quickly. When you wake up in the morning, what is the first thing you do? You reach over like this and go, "Where's my Bible?" Yeah, you see, now people are not making eye contact with me now, you see. You notice, check, everyone just looks away, we're looking at the screen. Because we go, no, let me grab my phone, let me just see what's going on, you know, check Facebook, check Instagram, check my WhatsApps. Maybe someone WhatsApped me in the middle of the night, I don't want to miss anything, you know. Maybe you put on the TV, but maybe we should reach for our Bible first. You know, to put our personal faith in action, we've got to spend time in God's Word. Because when we do, He'll protect your path. He'll direct your path. He'll perfect your path. And you know what? It is all for His glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the next thing about putting our personal faith in action is we read His Word. And that's what we saw in that scripture out of Proverbs. Next thing, personal faith in action is we must guard our hearts. Remember? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We read that earlier, yeah? Okay? The reality is, the heart, your heart, is the master control of your life. You need to get a universal remote. The universal remote for your life is your heart. Okay? It's the master control. Because a wrong heart produces wrong life. wrong life. Yeah. What is your heart? What is in your heart truly, deeply in your heart? What is in there? What do you really believe? What are you really feeling? Because what you harbor in your heart, you will live out. If you're harboring resentment, if you're harboring hatred, if you're harboring unforgiveness, I can't speak this morning. Forgive me, guys. My words are not coming out. I'm going to get my wife at the back. Am I okay? I'm okay. All right. But because what you harbor in your heart, you will eventually live out. Remember, Jesus said it. He said, if you're angry, it's like murder. If you're lustful, it's like adultery. Why? Because what you harbor in your heart, eventually you're going to live out. So guard your heart, because it is the kind of master remote for your life, out of that scripture. Then keeping our personal lives, living our lives in a way that is faithful. Keep your mouth from speaking negatively. Hey? We read it. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Do you speak negatively? Hey, amen. We live in South Africa. Here's the load shedding. It's the power. It's the electricity. It's the water. It's my wife. It's my kids. They're sitting here. Oh, flip. No. I love my wife and my kids. You know? But think about it. Speaking negatively. If you go to a restaurant and have a fantastic meal, who do you tell? One or two people. Go to a restaurant and have a bad meal. You put on Facebook, hello Peter, you tell the manager, you tell all your friends, and you WhatsApp your whole group. Don't go to that place. You know, don't speak negatively, all right? Speak in love. Let your conversations be seasoned with grace. And it's difficult because we need to discipline our tongues. It is so much easier to gossip. It is so much easier to tell bad news than good news. Huh? Bad news flies quick, man. Good news. Yeah? You know, think of it this way. When you say something, is it necessary? Is it true? Will it help? Is it kind? And is it encouraging? Let your words be seasoned with grace and love. Yeah? That's putting your personal faith in action. Moving on in the scripture, we put our personal faith in action by keeping our eyes fixed on the vision that God has given us. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our lives. But what has Jesus imparted to you? Because he doesn't come into your life just to get you saved. He comes into your life to give you purpose into the world. Yeah? What is the vision that he's birthed in you? What did God run you down for? Why are you sitting here this morning? Like, what did God, I think Costa says it this way, what did God knock you off your horse for? You know, and we use that with Saul on the road to Damascus. You know, that's not good theology, by the way, because he didn't get knocked off his donkey. No, he didn't. Okay, if you don't believe me, write the question and I'll get back to you. I'll show it to you in scripture. Okay, he did get knocked down. But anyway, what did God knock you off your horse for? We need to be faithful stewards of that grace. Because when we steward that grace well, when we keep our eyes set on Jesus and that vision, you know what happens? We begin to take ownership of it. Because you become a good steward of what God is doing in your heart and in your life. Yeah? So we keep our personal faith in action by keeping our eyes fixed on the vision and on Jesus. Keep our personal faith in action by giving thought to the path ahead, planning and strategy. I mean, it said there, Proverbs said, make level paths for your feet and take only the ways that are firm. Are you planning your life? You know, in the prayer room, you know what's it's been up there for long. What does it say? Anyone know? If you plan to fail, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Is that what it says? Something like that. It's been there a long time in the prayer room. Yeah? John Maxwell, Alan likes John Maxwell. John Maxwell says this: the secret to our success is found in our daily agenda. Interesting. Yeah? Is your life run by the tyranny of the urgent? And what do you need to live your life on purpose? Because if you don't fill your calendar, someone else is going to. That's the way it works. Okay? So give thought and plan ahead and persevere. Because you're going to get through. The secret to getting through and persevering and getting your plan and your strategy in place is in your daily agenda. Okay? Last one on your personal faith in action. This is just my first point, by the way, but I'm going as fast as I can. Okay. Keep your personal faith in action. Keep on keeping on. Persevere. Napoleon Bonaparte said this about perseverance. Victory belongs to the most persevering. There it is. Victory belongs to the most persevering. Perseverance is vital to growing faith. God wants us to persevere. God wants us to grow. But you need to persevere in your faith. You need to read the word. You need to pray. You need to spend time in scripture. You need to apply these things in your personal life and persevere in them, even when it is difficult. Even when it is difficult. That's how we put our faith in action in our personal lives. And we do it intentionally. We do it by living on purpose. Yeah? We don't just fall into it. So that's putting our personal faith into action. Okay? Then my second point, is putting our faith in action with our finances. So I want to just start off this little section here by saying, according to the United Nations, this is in 1996, the combined wealth of 358 people, individuals, equaled the total income of the poorest 45% of the world's population. In 1996. How scary is that? 358 people had more wealth than 45% of the people living on the planet. All right? 2.3 billion people. 358 people had more wealth than them. Okay? But it gets worse. Because it hasn't gotten better since 1996. I looked it up this week and I went to it's a website called The Global Citizen. Currently, listen to this. The richest 1% of the world's population own almost half of the world's wealth. 1% have 50% of the world's wealth. That's frightening. It means a few billionaires have more wealth than half the people on the planet, which is sitting at nearly 8 billion people, isn't it? Somewhere around there. So like 4 billion people odd, you've got a few people who have more wealth. You know, and we can't comprehend these numbers. It is a ridiculous amount of money and wealth. So there's this yuppie's creed. You know what the yuppie's creed is? I want it all, and I want it now. Just do it. I want it all, and I want it now. But as we live our lives, you know, we live our lives on this treasure hunt for this perfect life, for to have perfect wealth, perfect health, all these things. But it's only that perfect life is only found in Jesus. And in the heavenly places, in that place, okay? Now, you might attend church regularly, read the Bible, and life can still be difficult. Anybody? I mean, you're here this morning. I don't know if anyone had any drama this week. Only one or two, eh? Okay, I can tell you, we've had a tough week. I mean, I'm like, yeah, thank you, Jesus, okay? And if you've had a fabulous week, God bless you, you know? But when we put our faith in action in our finances, you know what happens? We can experience the joy of giving. I don't know about you. It's quite hard for me to receive. It is so much easier to give. There is joy. There's a biblical principle in this thing of giving. And when you discover it, I guarantee you're never going to be content with anything less. Now, I've taken this passage now is out of the Passion paraphrase of the Bible. But I just like the way it is translated. And it's 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. Here's my point. A stingy sower will reap a meager harvest. But the one who sows from a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest. Let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving. Because God loves hilarious generosity. Don't you like that? God loves hilarious generosity. Like generosity that doesn't make sense. Yeah? And he goes on. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so that you will have more than enough of everything, every moment, and every day, in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. Yeah? So Jim Elliot was martyred in the Amazon jungle, and you can read about it in the book Tip of the Spear. But he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells of the story of a man who found the hidden treasure in a field. He goes, he rejoices, he sells everything to buy that field to obtain that treasure. He had a paradigm shift when he discovered this treasure. And when we discover the kingdom of God and Jesus, things change. It doesn't become all about money anymore. It becomes about Jesus. It's not about bucks and possessions and clothing and things and cars we drive. It becomes about the kingdom of God. And He provides. He does provide. But our priorities shift. There's this paradigm shift. Do you know that 15% of everything Jesus said related to money and possessions? Okay? That's more than all His teachings on heaven and hell combined. So He spoke more about money than He did about heaven and hell. Because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and the way we handle money. Guys, some of you are looking at me skiff now. But I want to say this. We are allowed to talk about sex and money in church. Okay. No, listen, these are biblical principles and we are not good stewards. And I would not be a good leader if I don't bring you the full counsel of God. Okay? So just stay with me. John the Baptist, in Luke 3, told three different groups who asked him what they should do to bear fruit of repentance. They said, what is the fruit of repentance? You know what he said? Three things to three different groups of people. He said, everyone should share their clothes and food with the poor, possessions. He said, tax collectors shouldn't pocket extra money, SARS. And he said, soldiers should not be content with their wages and extort money, soldiers and police. Okay, I'm going to get myself into trouble here. So let me just say, can you see, three different groups of people said, talk to us about the fruit of repentance. He related it to possessions and money. Okay? Because our approach to money and possessions isn't just important, it's central to our spiritual lives. You want to put faith in action, you've got to be a wise steward. You've got to be a wise steward. Okay? So Christ had a lesson on this. So Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's the deal. Okay? So where you put your mind, your heart, you know, your money doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your money. Where you put your money, that's the stuff that you're going to be worried about. So if you take all your savings and put it into Anglo shares, every day you're checking to see what's happening with Anglo shares. Yeah? You follow? Okay? Consider what Jesus is saying. Don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. Why not? Not because they're bad, but because they don't last. It will not last. You know, when Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not because we may lose it, it's because we will lose it. Because at the end of the day, it all goes back in the box. Anybody played Monopoly? Yeah? It's lekker, it's fun, eh? Win, got all the bucks and all that, but at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. Well, life is exactly the same, isn't it? You know, think of those billionaires that I was talking about, those guys with masses of wealth that the next 10 generations of their families never have to work and they can't spend all that money. When they die, they lose it all. It's gone. Our approach to money and possessions isn't just important, it is central to our spiritual lives. You know, and in Africa, let me give you an illustration. I've led our mission partnership to Zimbabwe. The Vineyard Mission Partnership, I now oversee the churches in Zim as well. And I've been going up there since 99 or something like that. Wonderful people. I'll be up there in a couple of weeks again with the pastors and leaders. But now, when we went originally, and I've got these, I can show you, and not a word of a lie, I have $5 notes, Zim dollar notes, $10 Zim dollar notes, and it goes right up to $100 trillion notes. I've got piles of them. I'm waiting for the Zim dollar to come back because, we're going to be sorted out. Eh? I've got a pile of $100 trillion notes like this. I'm going to be one of the billionaires. Come on. Somebody say something. No. But you know what? You turn that worthless currency and you go, no, well, you should have kept rands or you should have kept dollars. But when Jesus comes back, all that currency means nothing. Huh? When you die, all that currency means nothing. A pile of money doesn't mean anything. You know, as Christians, I want to say, okay, you know, insider trading is illegal. Okay, but as Christians, we have an insider trading tip. All currency is going to be worthless at the end. Okay, so why store up for yourselves treasures here? Store them in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. All currencies are going to be worthless when Christ returns. Okay? So storing up treasures here, what Jesus is saying, it doesn't make sense and it's actually silly. Why would you? You know? Jesus commands us, store up your treasures in heaven in the right place. What is this treasure in heaven? And in Luke, the treasure includes power. In Matthew, the treasure includes possessions. In Psalms, pleasures. And the promise that your sacrifice on earth, remember that scripture in Matthew 19:29? If you sacrifice on earth, you will receive 100 times as much. That's a 10,000% return. So why would you store up treasures on earth? Okay? Storing up treasures in heaven is right. And you know what? It's smart. It's clever. Because heavenly treasures are the only ones that are going to last. I mean, let me ask you, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a trailer? Just a question. I don't know. I haven't seen a, you know. Because you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you, guys, but you can send it on ahead. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, it's that simple. And if this doesn't take your breath away, then you're not understanding this biblical principle that I'm talking about our finances. Because we put everything into God's hands for eternity. Think of our financial planner. Who's met with a financial planner for your future? Many of us would have, okay? So you've met with a financial planner. They say, don't think 3 years ahead. Think 30 years ahead. That's what they say, yeah? All right? So Christ, maybe he would say, well, don't think 3 years ahead or 30 years ahead. What about paying off 30 million years ahead? Well, think about it. Eternity, 30 million years ahead. Think of it that way. So if I said to you now, okay, anybody, I will give you 1,000 rand today. It's not a bad deal, huh? You can spend it however you want. Anyone want it? Okay, one or two people, you ask, huh? But suppose I gave you that choice and I said, I can give you the 1,000 rand today or I can give you 10 million rand in a year's time and every year after that, forever. You'd be silly to take the 1,000 rand now. Are you following? Are you still with me? That's the deal. So we try and store possessions and things here on earth, but it doesn't mean anything for eternity. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, when we grab onto things that only last for a moment, we end up losing something so much more valuable, something that lasts so much longer. You know, just read that again. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. It's a revolutionary concept in terms of our faith and putting our faith into action. And if you embrace it, it'll change your life and you will have joy and the joy of giving because you cannot outgive God. You can't. Okay? So as you put your faith in action in your finances, remember Paul's words, that scripture started, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so you have more than enough of everything in every moment, in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance of every good thing. Yeah? Well, that's a promise, man. So when we put our faith into action, put our faith into action in our personal lives, put our faith into action in our finances, and then we put our faith into action with our family, our friends, our fellows, and females. David looked at my notes and he said, no, that females thing is wrong. But I want to make a point here. I'm not, you know, I'm basically, what I'm saying is, you will never lay eyes on anyone that doesn't matter to Jesus. Okay? So, your family, your friends, fellows, gentlemen, and females. Yeah? Every single person you see matters to Jesus. And he said this, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Personally, me, I do not have one relationship in my life that is not going to lead to Jesus somewhere. We have friends that are heathens, unbelievers, confessed atheists. Now Jesus is going to get them. No, the same Jesus that got me is going to get them. No, because I do not, you know, and it might sound manipulative, it might sound like I'm sneaky or whatever, but Jesus has called me to something. And it would be neglectful for me to say I love someone and not share my faith with them. Because they could die tomorrow. And then, do I actually believe that they will be eternally separated from God? Because if I believe that, then somehow I've got something to do here about putting my faith into action. Okay? Jesus said this, Matthew 5:13-14, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." So, friends, when salt loses its saltiness, what can you do with it? Nothing. We love herbal salt. Okay, there's this herbal salt that we buy. But when you open it, if you don't use it within, it gets tasteless. Well, what do you do with it? Sits in the back of the cupboard and then you just chuck it out. Same kind of thing here. You know, if we make no effort to affect the world around us, how valuable are we to God's mission? We should affect people positively, like salt brings out the flavor of food. And our light should shine. Jesus in us should shine to the world around us. So how do we hide our light? We hide our light a few ways. By being quiet when we should speak up. How many times have you been in a room with people or whatever the case may be, and they are saying things against Christianity or against Christ or against whatever it is, against the Bible, and we just sit there. Silence is compliance. Sometimes you've got to say something and maybe you're not that popular, but that's okay. Rather live with integrity with yourself and the Lord. Yeah? We hide our light by going along with the crowd. Now, all roads lead to heaven. Don't worry about it. God is a God of love, man. There's no such thing as hell. Just love. You know? And then the outworking of that. We have friends like that. So I'm like, that is so sad. So when you die, what happens? No, you're enveloped by the love. And I'm like, hey. That is so sad. Because I know Alan, and I know Shaul, and I know Mandy, and I know Lela, and I know Anna, and I know people, and I know Kube, and I know... I'm going, so all this, I'm creating God's image as Andrew, and then I die, and then I become part of the voice. The love voice. No, man. Open your mouth. Don't go along with the crowd. When we deny the light, and I kind of touched on that, don't deny your faith in front of people by letting sin dim our light. So how we live our lives, obviously our witness is something that can dim our light, yeah? Not explaining our light to others, you know? How is it that you are so happy? How is it that there's peace in your life when all this is going on? The only thing I can say is Jesus. I don't have another explanation. I don't. You know? So, not explaining our light to others. So, let me ask you, how bright and salty are you? When I live our faith in action, how bright and salty are you? You know? So, Canadian pastor and author Oswald Smith said this: "Within the church, there must be a balance of evangelism, Bible teaching, and mission. But the great emphasis must be on evangelism because," and there it is on the screen, "the church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize." And I kind of would tag onto that, and I hope I don't get stoned by this. The Christian that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. And I'm not talking about standing on a tomato box with a bullhorn. I'm talking about sharing your faith with people. People looking in at you and going, why are you so happy? What is going on? What is there something different about you? If you don't share your faith, it's just gets stale, man. And you will fossilize. So, I want to ask you some questions. I want to see how well we know our scripture in this church. So, in the New Testament, do you know how many times the word sent is used? Just in the New Testament. Take a flyer. Can someone throw a number at me? 10. 100. Now you can keep going. How much? 354. My wife is a woman of faith. 194 times. The New Testament. 194 times Christians are said are sent. Okay? In the New Testament, do you know how many times the word go is used? 200. Thank you, Helen. 271 times. Do you think God is saying something to us, church? Huh? Do you think He's saying, if you want to live and put your faith in action, you are sent from this place? You come to church, and I'm telling you now that you're sent from this place out. You don't just come here for yourself. You come here to be filled, to be blessed, to learn, to be equipped, to be sent into the world. Okay? So we send you, and you must go. There it is. God is saying to you 194 times, you're being sent from here. And you go, I'm not sure. And He's saying, well, 271 times, go. It's not me, it's the Lord. Go read your Bible. 271 times, Jesus is saying, go. That's how we put our faith into action. L. Ford said this, Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. He preached from a borrowed boat. He entered Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate the Last Supper in a borrowed upper room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now He asks to borrow the lives of Christians to reach the rest of the world. If we do not speak, He is dumb and silent. There is no plan B, guys. You're it. The hope of the world and the hope of Centurion, the hope of the city, the hope of our nation, you know where it is? Sitting in the chair. Because Jesus is in you. And He calls us to go. Don't be silent. And you go, well, I don't know if I can do this. Let me ask you. Do you know any people who've lost their way? Okay, so some people, yeah, know some people. Everyone else you know is sharp, eh? Everyone else, okay. Do you know any people that need the truth? Okay, so this side of the room, there know some people. You guys, all your friends are saved, eh? Okay. Do you know any people who want life? Come on, people are seeking and desperate for life. Invite them into a personal relationship with Jesus and invite them to church. That's how you put your faith into action. And that's when your faith doesn't get stale and fossilize, when you put your faith into action. So, hey man, that's a whole lot of, that's about 15 sermons in one, but Alan and David asked me. So, we put our faith into action, just to draw it into the quick three-point sermon, okay? In our personal lives, in our finances, and in our faith walk into the world. Amen? Okay. Went over time, I'm going to get it tomorrow, I can see it. Eh? Okay, so, make sense? Okay, so let's stand and pray. You know, we have like the vineyard mantra, the proclamation and then the demonstration. So I've proclaimed some stuff out of Scripture around how we should live our lives personally, how we should steward our finances, and how God calls us to reach the world around us. So Holy Spirit, would You come in this place now?